beautiful words that we have been singing, I need thee, precious Jesus. How much do you sense your need of Jesus? The scripture reading that we have been reading this morning in John chapter 14, verse 27, the need of Jesus is illuminated by this scripture. We return there to John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here we read the words of Jesus, in which he brings to us a wonderful privilege, peace. Peace of what kind? Not as the world giveth. Not the kind of peace that we gain from the lack of happiness that the world can produce, but a peace that only God can produce. The peace that Jesus speaks of here is, he says, my peace I give unto you. It's a peace that we need just as we hear the noise right now. A peace that is at rest when everything around us is in tumult. Now, I don't know whether you've ever heard of this story of the competition between three artists and the different impressions that these artists had of what is really peace. How one person painted a beautiful picture of a family sitting together. And another person painted a beautiful scene in nature. Nature's peace. And how this other artist painted a very storm-tossed ocean. And there in the ocean there were rocks and crevices, and the waves were beating up against these rocks with great splashings. And there inside of that rock, of that huge rock, there was a little cave. And inside of that cave was a dove with her little ones sitting upon the nest. And he, of course, won the competition, because that was a true representation of the peace that only Jesus can bring. A peace amongst troubles and conflicts that surround us. So do we need that peace? Do we need a peace that comes from an assurance? And this is our title of the Divine Service today. Divine Assurance. Do you know whether your life is on the correct path? Remember the text that says there is a way which seems right unto a man. And this is very frightening, that it's a possible, that Satan can give such beautiful senses of tranquility, such beautiful senses of assurance, that we are on the right path, and yet they might be a path that leads to death. There is a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Does your belief system truly mean the assurance of eternal life at the end? Are you confident that as we studied this morning, that you are part of the fold of Jesus Christ, that you know confidently and you are assured by divine assurance that the body of Jesus is where you are? Last divine service we meditated about the need of exercising logical reasoning, reasoning from cause to effect. And notice a statement here from this book, Today, This Day with God, page 188. This Day with God, page 188. I'm reading there, paragraph 2 and 3. Happy is the man who has discovered for himself that the Word of God is a light to his feet and a lamp to his path. Happy is the man who has discovered for himself the correct word that is a light to his feet. A light shining in a dark place. It is heaven's directory for men, but there are many, oh, so many, who have no guide besides the opinions of finite men. Prejudice, passion, or their own changeable feelings. Their minds are in a state of irritation and uncertainty. They suffer continually from mental fever. Do you know that experience? Mental fever? Uncertainty? Heat inside of the brain? Because you know that you're comfortable in a certain path, but the Word of God keeps on saying, no, 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 it's this way. And you are being tossed about. And then somebody says, no, no, it's this way. And opinions of men, even within church affiliations, prejudices, passions, and unchangeable feelings is what many people look upon as their guide. Were you following Christ, it goes on to say, the Word of God would be to you as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But you have not made the honor of God the first object of your life work. You have the Bible. Study it for yourself. The teachings of the divine directory are not to be ignored or perverted. The divine mind will guide those who desire to be led. Truth is truth, and it will enlighten all who seek for it with humble hearts. Error is error, and no amount of worldly philosophizing can make it truth. In the message for this time, we have an assurance, a sure foundation, sound pillars to become acquainted with. And we know it well, Revelation 14, verse 12. What is the assurance that we may have? Revelation 14, and verse 12. To get rid of that feverish brain, to get rid of that sense of insecurity that so frequently bombards us. Here it is. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. can you see two very monumental pillars of assurance here? The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We know well the text. If you're looking for the pure message, if you're looking for the church that is God's, that carries God's pure doctrine, Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not, according to what? To the law and to the testimony of Jesus. If they speak not according to these, there is no light in them. And we know that there is an identified company of people in Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't it phenomenal how the scriptures connect so that the people who want to find an assurance that they have light, that they know they are on the right path, that the Bible identifies. Here in Isaiah, if they speak not according to the law and to the testimony, there is no light in them. And here in the last days, there is a remnant people that you can identify by the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Isn't that precious? Doesn't the Bible lay out before us a sure assurance? So, we must have both these pillars in the place for our divine assurance. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And let us examine especially the faith of Jesus in and discover that this faith of Jesus is actually the central pillar. That while the commandments of God is a pillar, but there is the faith of Jesus, which is the central pillar. Notice how Sister White identifies it here in the book, Selected Messages, Book 3. Selected Messages, Book 3. And there we read, page 172. Page 172. Notice what she says here to help us appreciate the faith of Jesus in connection with the law. It says here, the commandments of God have been proclaimed. I'll just read up a little line further. The third angel's message is the proclamation of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The commandments of God have been proclaimed, but the faith of Jesus Christ has not been proclaimed by Seventh-day Adventists as of equal importance. Isn't that interesting? The law and the gospel going hand in hand. I cannot find language to express this subject in its fullness. I cannot find language, she says, to get this straight, to enlarge it in its fullness. She says, further as we go on, the faith of Jesus, it is talked of, but not understood. We are getting a very strong message from inspiration here, that the majority of Seventh-day Adventists talk about it, but do not understand it. The faith of Jesus. What constitutes the faith of Jesus? that belongs to the third angel's message. Jesus becoming our sin bearer that he might become our sin pardoning Savior. He was created as we deserve to be, sorry, he was treated as we deserve to be treated. He came to our world and took our sins that we might take his righteousness and faith in the ability of Christ to save us amply and fully and entirely is the faith of Jesus. This is for us to meditate about. This is what Sister White says she wished she could find words to enlarge. Notice that this picture of the faith of Jesus, that he partook of our sin so that we might partake of his righteousness, so that by that transaction of Jesus in all reality, we might be secure and be able to be saved amply and fully and entirely. Notice what Sister White goes on to say. The man with a cultivated intellect may have vast stores of knowledge. He may engage in theological speculations. He may be great and honored of men and be considered the repository of knowledge. But unless he has a saving knowledge of Christ crucified for him and by faith lays hold of the righteousness of Christ, he is lost. Does that strike deep? We might have all the knowledge of theological truths, and Sister White writes, even having the knowledge of the law, just like the Pharisees. They knew the law through and through. They even knew prophecy, so that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, they knew how to direct the wise men. They knew. So we might have a highly intellectual capability. We might know everything there is to know. But if we do not have a saving knowledge of Christ crucified for me, and by faith lay hold of the righteousness of Christ, I am lost. Do you have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? I want to make sure. I want to make sure that I have and you have a saving knowledge of Christ crucified. And lay hold of the righteousness of Christ. If I don't have that, I'm lost. And if I'm a preacher of God's word and I don't communicate it as it really is, and you don't partake of it, you are lost too. That is what is portrayed to us. So can you see? We need assurance, don't we? This is the quest of our worship now, of our divine service. When Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I've come to bring you assurance. I've come to bring you peace. And I love the beautiful statement of the Spirit of Prophecy on this in Heavenly Places. Page 249. Here it is in its beauty. page 249 of Heavenly Places. Before our Lord went to his agony on the cross, he made his will. What was it? He had no silver or gold or houses to leave his disciples. He was a poor man as far as earthly possessions were concerned. Few in Jerusalem were so poor as he. But he left his disciples a richer gift than any earthly monarch could bestow on his subjects. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. He said, he left them the peace which had been his during his life on earth, which had been with him amid the poverty. Notice, peace that was with him amid poverty. Do you have peace when you don't have enough money? Buffeting. Do you have peace when you're being buffeted? And persecution, and which was to be with him during his agony in Gethsemane and on the cruel cross. The Savior's life on this earth, though lived in the midst of conflict, was a life of peace. No storm of satanic wrath could disturb the calm of that perfect communion with God. And he says to us, my peace I give unto you. Those who take Christ at his word and surrender their souls to his keeping, their lives to his ordering. Now notice here, how can you gain this peace? You must surrender your soul to his keeping, your life to his ordering. Then you will find peace and quietude. Nothing of the world can make them sad when Jesus makes them glad by his presence. In perfect acquiescence, there is perfect rest. It is my burden to communicate with you during this divine service this perfect acquiescence. What does that word mean? I looked in a vast word explanation of this, and it came out that it's something which you have been fighting, but finally resign. And the resigning is to yield, to submit, to conform, to resign oneself. And the Latin word that it comes from is simply rest. You know, when you're fighting something, there's no rest, is there? When you're resisting and when you're conflicting, you don't really like to submit to this, and when you finally submit to it, perfect acquiescence. And this word links me immediately with what? Atonement, doesn't it? Perfect at-one-ment. And it links me immediately with this beautiful mystery that the gospel speaks of. Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27. Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27. Here is this amazing picture that is available to us through this acquiescence, this atonement, where Apostle Paul says in verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Remember what we read there before? His presence. Perfect rest in the midst of tumult. The tumult that he met. The persecution that he met. Every confusion of mind that he met. Perfect acquiescence. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And we note the statement of the spirit of prophecy again in Heavenly Places, page 319, where Sister White makes this beautiful statement in reference to this acquiescence. It says here, I've got it here, right here, on the top of my Bible. The mission of Christ, so dimly understood, so faintly comprehended, that called him from the throne of God to the mystery of the altar of the cross of Calvary, will more and more unfold to the mind, and it will be seen that in the sacrifice of Christ are found the spring and principle of every other mission of love. How much do you need Jesus? Jesus became at one with us. This mission of Christ, so dimly understood, so faintly comprehended, this mystery of the atonement. Come over to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Here Apostle Paul speaks about, notice, according to my gospel. That's an interesting thing that he is saying there. And the preaching of Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. So here is a mystery, here is an atonement that is dimly understood, that if we do not have it, we are lost. That it is something which we need to have in our mind because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, let's come there to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that mystery. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can you see perfect acquiescence here? On God's part, perfect acquiescence, perfect atonement. He could have resisted, he could have fought against it, but he gave into it. He gave himself over, and as he did, he laid out for us the meaning of perfect acquiescence. Let this mind be in you that was in him. And so, Sister White helps us to meditate on this and make it vivid to us. This mystery that we need to understand, that is revealed to us, that if we know everything else but we don't have that, we are lost. And as I said before, the pillar of Christ, His faith, is the one that makes it the whole thing central, because you can have the Ten Commandments and still miss out. Here is what it says. It comes from Bible commentary under the Romans, and if you've got your study Bible, it's Romans 16, directly under Romans 16, at the very end of Romans 16, the very last few paragraphs in Bible commentary, volume 6, page 1082. The incarnation of Christ is a mystery. The union of divinity with humanity is a mystery indeed. Hidden with God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages, it was kept in eternal silence by Jehovah and was first revealed in Eden by the prophecy of the seed of the by the prophecy that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head and that he should bruise his heel. To present to the world this mystery that God kept in silence for eternal ages before the world was created, before man was created, was the part that Christ was to act in the work he entered upon when he came to this earth. And this wonderful mystery, the incarnation of Christ and the atonement that he made, must be declared to every son and daughter of Adam. His sufferings perfectly fulfilled the claims of the law of God. The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, can you see which one of the two is absolutely crucial as it's connected with the other? Isn't it the incarnation of Christ, this mystery? And that's the one that's so dimly understood. That's the one that Sister White wrote, Adventists are not proclaiming in all its importance. So, consider the reality and the balm of this saving knowledge for a little while here. We are told that you and I must have a saving knowledge of Jesus. And to embrace that knowledge and make it your own experience, the perfect acquiescence. Let's have a look at some beautiful Bible texts, one after the other, and see what balm, what peace, what assurance there is in it for you and for me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? God was manifest in the flesh, and then through that he was justified in the spirit, seen of angels, etc. Let's connect that with Hebrews 2. He was manifest, this is a mystery which is great. Hebrews 2, verse 14. And look at the precious balm for your soul, for mine. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Great is the mystery of this reality. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you have fear of death? If you don't, you're not a normal human being. Everybody fights for life. And we talk in the nursing profession when somebody is fighting for breath. Why? When you can find something getting you by the throat, when you can find something taking away your life, you will fight for breath. You will go for it. And the more you fight for it, the worse it gets. We are afraid of death. But when Jesus really comes in and we understand savingly, then we will yield. We will relax. And you know, when I've experienced this time and time again, when people really relax after they're in a life-threatening situation, all of a sudden things turn out all right again. And I've seen people actually fainting, and when they fainted, they're relaxed. And then they come back to and everything's fine again. But at the time that caused the fainting was terrible fighting for life. So here is the balm of the acquiescence, perfect peace. He partook of the same flesh and blood that I have, the same. So that what? He could die. So that he could die. He couldn't have died if he wouldn't have been in the same flesh. And what is the wages of sin? Death. So when Jesus partook of this mysterious incarnation, what did he partake of? The flesh, the same. Let's read about it in Romans 8 verse 3. These are a few Bible texts that we don't need a theological degree to understand. Romans 8. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Are you picking it up? This mystery. How can Jesus have the likeness of sinful flesh, the same flesh, when we know he was so pure and so perfect? Why was he so pure and so perfect? Because he condemned sin in the flesh. The flesh was sinful flesh, and where was sin in sinful flesh? Let's come to 1 Peter 2. 24. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Let's establish our assurance upon the written word, not upon the opinions of theologians. Here it is. Who his own self bore our sins, where? In his own body. Where were they? Upon him? Where were they? In his flesh. In his body. On the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Here is the mystery, so dimly understood, that the sins that you and I feel, that pulsate through your system, that lead you and goad you to commit wrong thoughts and actions, that is the sin that was in the body of Jesus Christ. That's what is written. And in Hebrews 5, you can read it again. Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 9. That he had a battle to fight, to be obedient. He had to conquer the sin in the flesh. Here, verses 7 to 9, who in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What was his experience here on earth? In the days of his flesh, what did he have to go through? To learn obedience? The battle between the spirit and the flesh. He had to conquer that. He had to suffer the things of the flesh to learn obedience. Can you appreciate this saving knowledge of Jesus? Then come to Hebrews 12. And what a blessed comfort that is in our experience when we are struggling so defeatedly many times. We keep on saying, but I'm only a human being. I keep on failing. I keep on sinning. Look to Jesus. Here, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Let us run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We don't have to faint. We can conquer, because Jesus, the mystery of the incarnation, has brought to us an invitation of perfect acquiescence. Perfect union with him as he is perfectly at one with us. And what does this mystery of this perfect atonement, if understood, produce? What does it produce? Let's read Romans 16, verse 26. Romans 16, verse 26. If people do not have this saving knowledge of Jesus, they will be lost, even though they have the knowledge of the Ten Commandments, and try to keep them. Why? Here it is, verse 26. But now he is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That was in continuation of what we read in verse 25, where it says, the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. What is the mystery made manifest for? To what object? To what conclusion? It says, it was made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. And what we read in Colossians